So, God, we just commit this service to you. We thank you for all that you're doing, Lord. I thank you, Lord, that you will not quit, Lord, until you finish what you started in us, Lord. And then today, Lord, as I kind of take a day, Lord, to reflect back over 50 years of ministry and talk about a little bit of some of the highlights of what you have done, Lord, I want to be careful, Lord, to give you the glory. I want to be very forthright, Lord, and say it's all because of you. It's because anything good in my life, Lord, any good thing comes from heaven. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy that he saved us, the Bible says. And so, Father, I commit this message to you, Lord. I pray that we would have ears to hear and a heart to follow you, Lord, and that this would resonate in people's hearts today. Help me with this message, Father. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. 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 You know, in some ways, I feel like God has been, if you could picture something like a big 5-gallon bottle or something, and you're trying to use it for something, but you have to get all the contents out first. You know, you want to put some fresh paint in there or something, but you've got some other junk in there. It's been sitting out, and it's got rainwater, but it also has leaves, and it has mold, and it has some bugs and mosquitoes and insects. You ever leave anything outside for a long time, a pail or a pot or something, it gets full of junk. And in some ways, I feel like I'm that pot, you know, I'm that vessel that God has been trying to clean out and prepare and get all the other stuff out so he can put the good stuff in. And I don't know if you relate to that, but I can tell you that all of my life and to this very day, God is working on me. Hallelujah. God is replacing the junk in me and putting Christ there instead. He's taking out my old ways of doing life, and he's giving me a new way of thinking. Hallelujah. He's taken out the lesser things, the carnal things, the lower instincts, the things that do not benefit, the things that trip me up, the things that cause me to be ineffective. He's been trying to get those things out of me so he can put his glory in me. Hallelujah. Because the Bible says we have this treasure in earthen vessels so that the excellency of the glory may be of God. It's not of us. So if you see any glory in me, if you see anything good in me, it's Jesus. Hallelujah. Everything else God's been trying to excavate out of my life. And he still, after 50 years, still working on me. And I want to title this message, 50 Years of His Faithful Love. 50 Years of His Faithful Love. 1 John 4, 10 and verse 18 and 19. We don't have the technical ability to put it on the screen today, but if you have a Bible, look at it with me. 1 John chapter 4, verse 10. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. This is love. I don't have anything to brag about this morning except that God loved me first. He loved me before I ever knew him. He loved me when I was at my worst. Hallelujah. He loved me because he saw that I could be his son. He loved me because he saw some potential in me of what my life could be with him. He sent his son as an atoning sacrifice. Then verse 18 says, there is no fear in love. Amen. Perfect love drives out fear. Amen. Because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. This, to me, has to do with growing as a Christian. This part of the scripture, to me, says that if you're a Christian and you're still afraid, it means that you need more love. Because God's maturing love, God's perfect love, casts out the fear out of your life. You don't have to be afraid that you'll be incomplete. You don't have to be afraid of God's judgment. As long as you are giving your heart 100% to him, he will finish the work that he started in you. Hallelujah. Amen. The one who fears is not perfect in love. And then again in verse 19, it repeats the same idea. We love because he first loved us. Say it with me. We love because he first loved us. So if you see any love in Pastor David or in Pastor Angela or anyone else, it comes from God. Yes. The Bible says love is of God. Whoever loves, you know, God loves his brother, loves his fellow man. Amen. Today I want to talk about the power of God's love freely given to us in Christ. He'll give you all the love you need. Turn to your neighbor and say, he'll give you all the love you need. That love is freely given to us in Christ Jesus. And many times a failure in life, a failure in relationship, a failure in marriage is a failure to love. Amen. Yeah. It's not because you didn't read enough books. It's not because maybe, you know, you didn't have the right philosophy. If there's a hindrance in our relationship, we have to ask ourselves the question, for my part, as far as I'm concerned, am I loving the way Jesus loves? Yes. Now, you can't control the other person, right? They have to decide that too. Yeah, that's right. The best prospect for a good marriage is to start off with two healthy people, right? But as far as you're concerned, you can work on you. You can work on you and be the best version of who you are in Christ. Somebody say amen. Amen. So as I've been thinking over the last 50 years, you might be saying to yourself, Pastor Dave, this is going to be a long sermon. How many of you will allow me 20 minutes or so? 20 more minutes. How many of you? All right, 20, 40, 60, 80, 100, 100. I got 3 hours worth of permission right there. All right. So I could talk about the calling of God on my life. When I was about 14 years old, I was by myself one day in my house in Queens, New York, and I felt something of God's presence. I didn't know what it was. I was only 14. And I had a Bible there, and I just opened the Bible. I'm not recommend you do this because, you know, you should read through the whole Bible. You shouldn't just do Bible bingo, you know, like open up randomly. But I did, and it opened to John 15, and my eyes fell right on that verse. I was 14 years old, where Jesus said, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you to go and bring forth fruit. And that touched me very deeply. I felt like God was there in the room with me. And yet, for another few years, I messed around, and I didn't really pay attention to God's will for my life. I wanted to be a teenager. You know, teenagers try to test the boundaries. They want to get in trouble. They want to try things. And I had my share. And it was only by God's grace and mercy I didn't kill myself or end up in jail. Somebody say amen. Amen. Besides that, I had a mother and a father who were praying for me. And I had a pastor who was praying for me. Yeah. And I went to church, sometimes reluctantly, but I did go to church. And then when I was around 17, I really gave my heart to Christ. And you've heard that story many times. Labor Day weekend, 1966. I was going into my senior year of high school, and I fully committed my life to Jesus Christ. And within about a year or so, by the time I was 19 years old, I was involved in a Christian ministry, a gospel trio of young men like myself who were singing the gospel and traveling all around the country. And I didn't know that lot. You know, I didn't really know a lot about the Bible. I mean, I was just really trying to get serious about God. But God's grace. So this part of my life, I would just call, you know, the grace of God is at work. Hallelujah. Yeah. That God sees the potential in us. Yeah. And at 19 years old, you know, just really still wet behind the ears, as they say, you know, without knowing a whole lot, God began to bless the ministry of this group, this gospel trio that I was involved in. We would go all over singing and preaching. And as we would talk about Jesus, people would come up to the altar. People would get saved. Yeah. And I was so amazed at the risk and the belief that God had in a youngster who was just really fresh out of, you know, being a really frisky teenager. And yet God saw something. And I want you to take that to heart for yourself today. Yeah, yeah. God sees something in you.
Yes, he does.
God sees the best in you. He sees what you can be with Christ in you.
Amen.
When I was 19, to give you an idea of how immature I was, we were singing upstate at a church up there, and there was a rural house that we were staying in. It was like a farmhouse, really. And the gentleman who came to pick us up with his pickup truck, we were going to stay at his house because we're singing at the church on Sunday. It was in the winter, and there was ice all over the roads. And his house happened to be way, way up high on a hill. And as we approached it, the driveway, then I saw there was this massive hill that looked like it was going straight up. I said to myself, he's not going up there now, is he? And sure enough, you know, he was going up there. And at first, I thought this was funny. So I'm in the back with my other two comrades. They were called the Eastern Valley Boys, in case you want to know. We have two record albums. Amen. They are so old, they are now dust collectors. Not collectors. They're dust collectors, okay? But anyway, that was 50 years ago. And so this guy is trying to go up the hill with this pickup truck, and he's flooring it. And the wheels are spinning, and the truck is doing this, and he's going, Jesus, 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 Jesus. And now I'm laughing in the back of, I'm going, and of course it could have been killed, you know, but that's how kind of dumb you are when you're 19 years old. No offense, anybody in here who's 19. And that man, simple man, not a wealthy man, who loved his church enough to say, I'll take those three youngsters into my house, and I'll put them up at my house, confessed Jesus' name and declared the lordship of Jesus Christ over that hill.
Yeah.
And he kept crying out to Jesus until we made it all the way to the top. And to me, that's sort of like a metaphor about my life at that time. I was just... You know, I was almost killed on the Pennsylvania Turnpike when we were going to Harrisburg, Pennsylvania to sign the record, you know, contract or whatever we were doing there. God spared my life. I flew out of a Volkswagen Beetle going 70 miles an hour, 1966. You know how big that is? About the size of this table. That's how big that car is. And the car flipped over about 10 times and took out 100 yards of guardrail. And I went out on the first roll and ended up in the middle of the Pennsylvania Turnpike on my knees like this. And I had two little bruises on my knees and two little holes in my pants. And that was it. Not a broken body, not a broken bone in my entire body. How many of you know there is a God in heaven and God has a plan? God has a plan. So I call that part of my life the grace of God, going up the icy hill, even though I was really, really a very, very arrogant and immature young person at that time. And then I met this wonderful lady over here. You know, the Bible says two are stronger than one. And I knew very, very quickly that she was the right one. She didn't necessarily know because I came on like gangbusters. But the Bible says two are stronger than one. And I am so glad I followed my heart and went after. Even when she thought I was too hard to handle, she broke up with me. Can you imagine she broke up with me? She's terribly sorry now for that. But I went after her. I went after her. I wrote her an apology letter. And back in 68, somewhere in there, we started dating again. And I'm so glad I married a girl who loves Jesus and has a calling of God on her life. Somebody give it up for Pastor Angela, also known as Sweet Girl, also known as Sweet Girl. All right. Then I was ordained to the ministry officially. And the night of my ordination, again, I opened the Bible, and the Lord led me to read Isaiah chapter 6. Where Isaiah the prophet said, I saw the Lord in his glory high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And the angels cried, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. And then I realized how insufficient I was and undone. And I cried out, Lord, I am undone. Woe is me, O God. And I realized that it was only the grace of God and only His sufficiency in my weakness that He took a coal from the altar and He placed it on my lips. And He said, now your iniquity has been cleansed and you've been purified. This ordination had to do with me really, really getting serious about God's grace in my life when I realized how holy He was. And then the rest of my life, you know, it's always been about my union with Christ. He is the vine and we are the branches. No branch can bear fruit by itself. You take a branch off of a tree and you break it off, it will never bear fruit. It will never have leaves. But as long as that branch is united with the trunk of the tree, there is life flowing into that branch. So if you want to understand kind of what my life has been about, this is a really quick summary. It has always been about my intimacy with Jesus Christ. It's been about having a union with Christ that is so close, it's like a branch and a vine, a branch and a trunk of a tree. That's how intimate and how united we are with Christ, because the excellency of the glory is not from us, it comes from God. Whatever life is in me, it's a spiritual life. My natural man was, you know, full of arrogance and pride. Then when I became a Christian, I realized I was just a baby. I was just a baby, but that was okay because the Lord says, unless you become converted and become like a little child, you don't understand the kingdom of heaven. If you think you're all that in a bucket of wings, you don't know the first thing about the kingdom of heaven.
That's true.
And that described me. That described me for much of my life. God worked on me for years to knock the stupidity out of me. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
He did. He did. But I love what Paul the Apostle said. The influence of another kingdom on your life. You know, somebody wrote a song, Heaven Came Down and Glory Touched My Soul. If you want to understand 50 years of God's love, you have to understand that I saw a vision of heaven that was greater than anything I could have ever imagined. I saw that God had a purpose for my life. I saw that God had chosen me for something really important. Turn to your neighbor and say, God is choosing you. Come on, say it to somebody. For something really important. And turn to your other neighbor and say, you can only do it with Him. You can't do it by yourself. God has chosen you to do something very important that can only be done with Him. Here's what Paul said when he saw a vision of Christ on the Damascus Road. Get up now, God spoke to him, said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuted. Who are you, Lord? His eyes were blinded. He said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuted. Get up now and stand on your feet. This was Paul's commission to the ministry. I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and a witness of what you have seen of me.
Yes, yes, yes.
So when you have a vision of Jesus that is greater than anything you think on earth, or greater than your love for things, your love for people, your love for fame, your love for money, when you have a vision of Jesus that literally knocks you off your feet,
Amen. Yes, yes. You
could never be the same again. Amen? He says, I have appeared to you for this purpose, so that you can be a witness of what you have seen about me. And if you want to understand a life in ministry, try to understand that I've spent 50 years trying to tell people what I've seen about Jesus, what I know about Jesus. And it's very feeble, Gloria. Well, we, you know, like Solomon, not Solomon, but the Queen of Sheba said, the half has not been told. She could even describe the half of Solomon's kingdom, and Solomon was just an earthly king. Can you imagine trying to describe the glories of heaven? Hallelujah. So I've been spending my life trying to tell people about something that is so precious, a love that is so great, hallelujah, a purpose that is so grand that it deserves your entire life. It deserves everything you've got, hallelujah. Because there is no greater kingdom. You know, scientists have been talking now about an alternate universe. Anybody here study physics or what is that, astrology and astronomy and all those things. They're saying that maybe an alternate universe, and, you know, if you go through these wormholes, you can come out on the other side. It's really far-fetched stuff. But I know there's an alternate universe.
Yes, 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 yes.
Hallelujah. Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. Hallelujah. Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. I'm part of a different world. Hallelujah. And I want to tell you today that I have been impacted by heaven. And I can't be the same. I've had a vision of Jesus and his love for me that is so wonderful, so good, so gracious, so pure, so holy, so powerful. To live for anything else would be worthless. Hallelujah. Come on, somebody give God a praise in this house. And then Paul says, God says to Paul, I've shown you these things about me. And then he says, of those things in the future in which you will also see me. Read that. That's in Acts 26, verse 16. Don't do it now, but if you have time, read that. There's a lot of truth in that, Brother Seth, Brother Joe, those of you who love to study the Word, Brother Angel and others. He's saying, I have appeared to you to show so that you will tell the world about what you've seen of me. Of me. And then what I'm going to show you as you go on with your life. So there's a starting point in your life where you begin to understand that Jesus can take your sins away. And Jesus is your Savior. He takes away your guilt. Whew. Wow. That feels good. No more guilt, no more sin. But then you realize he's also your Lord. Hallelujah. And he wants to show you more. He wants to show you more how to lead your children, how to have a prayer life, how to get over your hang-ups. The Lord has spoken to me at different times and said to me, you need a deeper work of grace. This thing that you're hung up about, that's because you're not allowing my grace to go deeper. Go deeper. Go deeper in my grace and love. Hallelujah. So taking it all into consideration, because next week I'm not going to be preaching. Pastor Ron's going to preach, all right? So how many of you say, Pastor Dave, go ahead and take your time? All right, some of you said that with a painful look on your face. Taking it all into consideration. I don't know how interesting this story is to you, but it's my story. I come back to this, to 50 years of God's faithful love. Amen. 50 years of God never giving up on me. A God who saw an immature, rebellious, sometimes reckless person and decided to love me in spite of myself. With all my flaws and failures, with all my weaknesses. And besides that, the bonus was that he gave me a purpose, a reason to live that was greater than anything I could have ever imagined on my own.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Paul said, I have not been disobedient to the vision from heaven. And every day the impact of the glory of the spiritual life. You see, the problem with us Christians sometimes is we're trying to live out this Christian life in a natural.
Right.
I'm going to be good for God. I'm going to change myself. I'm going to stop my bad habits. I'm going to stop cussing. I'm going to stop losing my temper, and I'm going to stop doing this. But that's still you. The real beginning of the Christian life is a total surrender. Say, God, I can't do this. So I give you my heart. I give you my life, Lord. I repent, oh God. You live your life in me, God. Because you can't be a Christian without Christ. Hallelujah. He has to live his life in us. This is my story. It's about the loving patience of God. Just allow me a few minutes to talk about the love of God. Would you do that? The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. Could we with ink the ocean fill? And were the skies of parchment made? Were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry. Nor could that scroll contain the whole story of God's love if it were even stretched from sky to sky. Hallelujah. How many of you have known the love of God in your life? How many of you have been touched by the love of God? How many of you felt glory when you were first saved? How many of you felt brand new? How many of you felt a cleansing and something that was so good in your life? You're saying, like, this is better than anything I've ever felt. That's what it feels like to be born again. And church, I want to tell you this morning, we live in constant danger of undervaluing or losing our sense of wonder about God. I want to say that again. That was a good place for an amen. We live in constant danger of undervaluing or losing our sense of wonder and appreciation of God. He's still impacting my life. It's the influence of another kingdom. And every once in a while, Jesus will pull back the curtain, Brother Joe. He pulls back, like when they go, he said to Peter, James, and John, come with me up to the mountain. And on the mountain of transfiguration, what happened? The Bible says he was glorified. They saw, God allowed the flesh to be pulled back to see in the spirit the reality of the glory of Christ. The Bible says his face was brighter than the sun. And we're talking about the Middle East. The sun is very bright in the Middle East. Somebody. And it says his clothes were brighter than lightning. Have you ever seen a bolt of lightning? And they fell on their face before him. Peter, the apostle, later on said, we were eyewitnesses of his glory. I saw something glorious. I saw something that was so phenomenal, so amazing, so pure, so powerful, so good that I could not do anything else but surrender my life to him. Hallelujah. Keith Green wrote a song before he knew Christ. He said, this is what my life was like before I knew Christ. I was like a foolish dreamer trying to build a highway to the sky. All my hopes would come tumbling down, and I never knew just why. Until today, when you pulled away the clouds that hung like curtains on my eyes. I've been blind all these wasted years, and I thought I was so wise. But then you took me by surprise. It's like waking up from the longest dream. How real everything else seemed until your love broke through. Everything else in life could seem so right, so real, so proper, until you compare it with a breakthrough of God's love. And when I saw the love of God, everything else was like nothing. Nothing compared to God's love. It's like waking up from the longest dream that seemed so real until your love broke through. I was lost in a fantasy that blinded me until your love broke through. Are you with me this morning? Amen. People who are vulnerable to Jesus and allow him into their lives. Listen to me. People who are vulnerable to Jesus and allow him into their lives will never be the same. Amen. You will never be the same. Everybody that Jesus encountered that wanted a touch from him, he received them. The blind, the lame, the lepers, the woman of Samaria. Come, let me tell you about a man that I never met before. She had five husbands. And she's saying, she's all excited about, she finally met the man of her dreams. Come on now, somebody say amen. 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 If you want the man of your dreams, look for somebody who's like Jesus. Amen. What a difference he makes. What a difference he makes. To describe this, I thought of a really cool story. One time when I was bivocational in ministry back in Long Island, in Seaford, Long Island, I was in a small, very small church at about maybe 60 people, 30, 60 people. Church could not afford my salary, so I went to work in this furniture service company and did the church also. So it was bivocational. And one of the guys who was a strong Christian who influenced my life, his name was Gary, he told a story that I love to this day, because to me, this story describes what my life was like. So he went into this very, very expensive apartment. I think it was a penthouse somewhere in Manhattan. And these people had leather furniture that was really like top quality. I'm talking about a sofa that cost $20,000. He was called to do a repair on this extreme. This is no exaggeration. I mean, this sofa would probably cost like a year's salary for somebody. That's how small. So the poor brother is trying. He's a good Christian man, too. He's actually been to this church. Gary came here one time. Remember Gary?
Yeah.
And something slipped, and with the airbrush, he was trying to make this little tiny imperfection in the leather look invisible. Instead, he either spilled something on it or something slipped, and now he has this big spot in the middle of this leather cushion. And you know how leather is. Once something soaks into it, it's gone. I mean, I'm talking about aniline-dyed leather, really, you know, with a very fine, like a kid skin finish on it, very, very lightly finished leather. And so now he's trying to scrub it, and it's getting worse. And now he's scrubbing, and it's worse. He said it started to look like a pepperoni pizza. So now he calls the home office, you know, his boss, and he said, "Steve, I ruined this sofa. I can't believe it. It was just a tiny little imperfection on there, and I was trying to fix it, and the thing spilled." And now, and Steve, calm down. And Steve was also a Christian, and he says, "We're going to pray. It's going to disappear." And Gary's like, "Steve, do you understand? It looks like a pepperoni pizza. It's not going to disappear." "Yes, it is, brother. I'm telling you, it's going to disappear." Well, this is back in the day. These were like Jesus freaks. You know, these were former hippies, these guys. And so Steve prays with him. "Dear Lord Jesus, we know you can do anything. You can do anything. God, we pray that you just make that spot disappear. Just make it disappear, God. You can do this, Lord." And Gary's like rolling his eyes on the phone. He's like, "Okay." He hangs up, goes back into the living room. And it's gone. The spot is completely gone. So he says to the lady, he says, "What happened?" She says, "Well," she says, "I was almost sure that you weren't going to be able to repair it. So I told the store where I bought it, I said, they better send over another cushion. So while you were on the phone, the person came from the store and took the old cushion and put the new cushion in its place." That's exactly what happened. That's exactly what happened. A brand new cushion. And Gary was like, "God, you did this. You did it. You did it." But the reason, and I want to close with this if I can, is I was like that hopeless cushion, the stain. You know, there's a song, someone says, "Dark was the stain we could not hide. What could avail to wash it away? Look, there is flowing a crimson tide, whiter than snow you can be today. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse from sin." That's my life story. God took that stained cushion that had a lot of value, but it was terribly stained, and he swapped it out for a brand new cushion. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I also want to say as I close this morning, don't undervalue God's grace in your life by picking up old habits, condemning yourself, by living with false guilt. As a Christian, there are times when we feel like we're never good enough. We feel like, you know, I try real hard, but I always blow it, you know. And that's another issue. It's one thing not to surrender your life. It's another thing when you have surrendered your life and you're always getting beat up by the enemy and you never feel like you're ever good enough, right? And it's like I was telling my wife, it's like this bag of stuff here. Maybe this illustration will help. This is your life before Christ. Okay? And so, you know, you're going through life, you're carrying this weight of sin. This is really heavy. So here I am. going through life, and then after a while, you know what? This starts to feel normal. This is like, well, I guess this is what life is all about. You know, I feel depressed, feel like a failure. I don't know if people like me. You know, I don't have enough friends and all of this stuff going on. And I'm afraid of the future. I don't know. I don't know where my life is going to go. But it's not good. I just don't know if it can change. I don't know if my life can change. And then all of a sudden, I meet a Christian. Like Harry, for example. I'm good. How are you? I'm good. I'm feeling a little bit down, a little bit discouraged. Yeah. Really? Do you notice that?
Yeah, see you a little burdened. See, like, are you all right?
I just thought this was normal. I thought it's how everybody should be, you know?
Oh, no, man. I mean, I can probably share with you about Jesus and let you know that he can take all burdens from our life, and no longer do we have to trust in what we can do, but we trust what he's already done.
Oh, okay. That sounds good. Yeah, that sounds good. I'd like to try that.
Sure. I mean, the Bible says that he knocks the door of your heart. If you let him in, he'll come in. He's a gentleman, so he won't force his way in. You just got to let him in.
Okay.
And he'll take your life. He'll take your burdens. The Bible says he comes to the cross. He goes and dies for our sin. The third day he rises up. He gives you life so you can have it abundantly.
Okay, I thought it was just about going to church. You mean that means for me personally?
Yes, you can go ahead and change your life, and you can even start right now.
Okay.
If you'd like to give your life to Jesus.
Yeah, how do I do that?
We just go ahead and pray and just invite him in.
Okay.
Yeah,
okay.
Want to pray? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for my friend that from this day on he'll now become my brother and he'll become your son. I pray from this day forward, Lord, that his heart be changed and transformed, that all burdens be released, that he be set free by your power. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Lord, I believe, and I confess Jesus Christ as my Savior. Wow. Whoa. Wow, that feels so different. Wow. Wow. I dropped. This is how life was meant to be. Wow, the trees are green. The birds are singing. Hallelujah. Hey, who are you, brother? Oh, you look so nice. Look at that nice suit you're wearing. All right. I can't wait to go to your church. All right. Oh, and you people must be God's family. Oh, this is so great. Oh, so great to meet all my new brothers and sisters here. Oh, I'm excited. So now, fast forward, a few months goes by, and all of a sudden, I come through a rough patch in my life, and I start thinking to myself, what was that? I don't need that now. Oh, maybe I do need it. Oh, yeah. Yeah, no, I shouldn't do that. I should. No. And meanwhile, the devil's pounding. You know, you got to try harder. You're not good enough. You're just always failing. You blew your testimony this week. You got angry. You lied. Yeah, I guess it was actually a little better off. Yeah, well, I don't know what this means, a spiritual life in Christ. I mean, I don't understand. I know what it means to try hard. I know what it means to try to be good. I know what it means to try to be religious. But I don't understand surrendering my spiritual life to Christ, letting him in. So I guess this is what it's all about. So here I am. And I thought there was going to be some more joy than this. But I guess I'll keep going to church anyway, and I'll try. There's my friend. Hey, friend. Good. What a shock to see you.
Yeah, how you been? Everything's good?
I'm a little down again. You know, I don't know what happened. I was going to church for a while, but then I went through a really rough patch, and I started to go back to some of my old thinking, and then I figured, well, I'll try harder, and I tried harder, but I just still felt condemned and felt guilty. I don't know. I just don't know what's going on.
I just feel like you're just still carrying some certain things that you were carrying from before. What happened? I thought God set you free.
No, now, brother, don't judge me now, brother. You know, you people in church, you're always judging, you know?
Yeah, yeah.
I'm fine. As you can see, I'm perfectly fine.
Okay. Well, the Bible says, you know, cast your cares on the Lord, for he cares for you. And I just feel like you're just carrying everything on your own.
Oh, okay. Well, I don't know if that sounds intelligent enough to me, but I'll think about it. But thanks for stopping by anyway.
All right, just want to share one little thing with you. Well, God starts in you. He'll finish in you. Okay,
oh,
I just want to
encourage you. Okay. Thanks, brother. All right, I got to think about that. So here I am in church. I could even be a worship team member. I could even be preaching the gospel and still carrying a bunch of junk. But the point of this is that natural life and spiritual life are two different sources. Whatever is born of the flesh begets flesh. To truly be walking in the victory that God has ordained for you, you've got to connect to a different power source. When you connect to your spiritual life, your burdens go away. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.